Okay, I was a bit convicted of the laughter that we had last Sunday, too much of it. So today we're going to be very serious. And today will be the first distinctive that we're going to cover in this series of eight distinctive. And the first distinctive begins with the alphabet B, right? Remember, Baptists. So the first one begins with B, which is the biblical authority. That means the authority of the Bible for faith and practice. Biblical authority for faith and practice. So what it basically means is just that for whatever we believe, that is faith, and whatever we do, that is practice, we go back to the Bible. All right? The Bible is the one that authorizes us in what to believe and what to do. That's what it means. As simple as that. Okay? But to actually do it, it's not that straightforward. To actually embrace it, it's not that easy. All right? We shall see. And as usual, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll go right into the lesson. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us back to your house, to this place that Thou has given to us. And we pray, Lord, as we embark on this journey to look at the Baptist distinctives, and today we look at the first one, we ask and pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will teach us, help us to see what it means to have the Bible as our authority for faith and practice. We pray that, Lord, you will not be just knowledge for us, but that we will actually put into practice what we learn today and truly embrace it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look first of all at the key verse, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very familiar verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for a number of things: doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I'm not going to preach on these two verses, but I'd like to present to you three great truths that can come out from these two verses. First of all, the first truth talks about the inspiration of God's Word. The inspiration of God's Word. I'll deal in more detail the inspiration of God's Word later on in this lesson. But right from the start, I just want to point out to you that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's how the Word of God came about. The second truth is regarding the profit of the Bible, the profit of God's Word. The two verses that we just read tells us that God's Word is beneficial, is profitable for a number of things. First of all, for doctrine. It means to say the Bible teaches us to do the right thing. It teaches us the right teaching, the right teaching. The Bible is also beneficial for reproof, meaning to say it convicts us when we do something wrong. Thirdly, the Bible is also beneficial for correction. That means it restores us to the right standing, the right state again with God. It brings us back on track. Fourthly, the Bible is also beneficial for instruction. It trains us to do what is right. So there's four things. The Bible teaches us the right teaching, and when we do wrong, it convicts us, and not only tells us that when we go wrong, it helps to restore us back, brings us back to the right track, and then it keeps us there by giving us the instruction to do that which is right. And all this is because God is the source of His Word. Right? All scripture is given by God for these few things, so that the Christian will be successful in a few things. He can be a good Christian. He can be an effective servant. He knows how to serve. He knows what to do. He knows who to serve. So that he is strong in faith. So that he is spiritually mature. And all these are found in the pages of God's Word. So the Word of God is so important to all of us. If we call ourselves Christians, then we need the Word of God. And the Word of God is important to us because of all this that I've just shown you. It is profitable and it is sufficient for us. And that is why Baptists throughout church history have stood for the biblical authority of God's Word for faith and practice. They have stood on that. The Bible has always been their final authority in all matters of faith and practice. They have died for this truth. They have stood for this truth even to this day. So if we call ourselves Baptists, then this is one distinctive we must know. All right? So with that verse, those two verses to kickstart, let me first ask the question, what is biblical authority? What is biblical authority? Come on. All right. What is biblical authority? Biblical authority simply means that the Bible is the final authority on every subject that it covers. The final authority on every subject that it covers. Now, this key word, final, is very important. If I take this word away and just say that the Bible is the authority, then it can mean that the Bible is one of the authorities. Which means to say that if I want to know what to do in a church, if I want to know what to believe, then I might choose to go to the Bible and something else. And at the end of the day, I might choose to pick that something else, which might even be a Quran, and believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet. Right? But here it says that the Bible is the final authority. Full stop. Right? So this keyword is very important. The Bible is the final authority. And here, let me just cover a few subjects that the Bible has. Not just on theology. On science. On the subject of science. All of the science found in the Bible is absolutely right. But let me just say first that you shouldn't use the Bible as your science textbook. Okay? Because it doesn't cover everything that your teacher requires you to know. But whatever of science that is covered in the Bible is absolutely correct. This person by the name of G.H. Pember, talking about Earth's earliest ages, says that the Bible, even though do not give information by which science is likely to be advanced, yet it does here and there drop some mysterious utterances, the truth of one after another of which is discovered as scientific as man became better acquainted with the laws of the universe. Let me give you some examples. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, the prophet had already said that it is God that sitteth on the circle. But man did not find out that the globe is circular until 700 BC. Right? So that is what that person by the name of Pember was saying. That already in the Bible it was stated here and there certain scientific theories and scientific discoveries here and there. But man took much later to find them out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, Paul said already, already said that one star is different from another. But to the naked eye, the stars look the same. And even with a not so strong telescope, stars still look all the same. But Paul already said they are all different. In Job 38, verse 16, our God asked Job, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" Already, God was telling Job that there are springs in the sea, on the seabed. But it took years later that man discovered springs like this. And this one, the next one, every one of you should know, especially the group over here. All right, all these things that we learn in school about evaporation, condensation, distillation, vaporization, and all the gin, right? All here. This whole thing, Job already mentioned, "For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds so do drop and distill upon man abundantly." The water cycle is already mentioned here in the Bible. So here and there we find some science knowledge, even regarding the subjects of geography, history, theology, personal health, you find them there, and whatever God put in His Word, they are absolutely correct. They are absolutely correct. What's more, everything the Bible says is true and final. True and final. You don't have to doubt it. All you need to do is just to accept God at His Word. All right? Psalms 119, verse 142 tells us, "Thy righteousness, God's righteousness, is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." God's law is the truth. The next verse, 151, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." John 17, verse 17 tells us, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Now, in these three verses that I've just shown you, both David and Jesus Christ have said that God's word is truth. Now, why didn't they say God's word is true? What's the difference between truth and true? If I say that God's word is true, would that be correct? Yes, it is still correct. Because God's word is true, is correct. However, if I just say that God's word is true, it may mean that God's word has to be true according to a certain standard. God's word has to be true according to the standard. Now, let me give you this thing. Oh, you like it? Good. Can you please teach us? Okay. Okay. It's just a mathematical theorem. All right? It says that if you have a right angle triangle, then this side square plus this side square equal this side square. And this thing is called, this equation is true. Is true because of another thing that is true. That is the truth, sorry. And that is called the Pythagoras theorem. Pythagoras theorem. So same thing, if I say that God's word is true, then I would need something else as a standard to prove, to show that God's word is true. And that is why Jesus, instead of saying that God's word is true, they use the word God's word is truth. It means to say that God's word is the standard. God's word is the Bible, the final authority. So you caught that? All right, so that's very important, that God's word, that God's commandment is truth, that we do not need anything else to measure God's word. We do not need anything else to stand side by side with God's word and compare and judge to see if God's word is correct. No, we don't need that. Rather, we use God's word as the truth, as the standard to judge everything else. You see the difference? Right? What the word is trying to do is to judge God's word based on everything else. But what we ought to do is to judge everything else based on God's word. Okay? All right, next. So God's word is truth. It is the final authority. It is the standard. And as Baptists, the Bible ought to be our final authority in all matters. But I'd like to point out specifically two matters pertaining to this distinctive. God's word ought to be our final authority concerning doctrine. Concerning doctrine. That means concerning what to believe. Concerning our faith. Doctrines which accurately reflect the clear teaching of God's word. Doctrines, that means teachings that are clearly presented in God's word. Those are the doctrines that we need to hold on to. Those are the doctrines that have come from God's word. We need to hold on to them. Those are truth. For example, why do we not practice infant baptism? It's not there in the Bible. It's not there. All right? Why do we reject purgatory? Why do we not worship Mary? It is not there in the Bible. Why do we reject the authority of the Pope? It is not there. Again, the same answer. It is not there in the Bible. Of course, there are other verses in the Bible that goes against the doctrine of infant baptism. Right? But one clear reason is that a lot of these teachings that we reject, we do so for the reason that they are not there in the Bible. That's why we reject them. Even baptismal regeneration, because the Bible clearly says that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, right? So it goes against baptismal regeneration, and that's why we reject it. So whatever doctrine that is clearly presented in the Bible, we accept as truth. Whatever is not, we think twice and thrice, all right? And whatever that is clearly not the truth, we reject it totally, because the Bible is the final authority for our doctrine. Next, the Bible is also the final authority for our practice, concerning church polity, not church politics. All right, church polity. What is church polity? Church polity simply means the organization of a church. How do you organize a church? How do you accept members into the church? How do you conduct the Lord's Supper? How do you vote in a church? That's important. How do you vote in the church? Things like that. Those are all under church polity. So whatever practices which line up with the New Testament clear patterns that are presented in God's word, we take them as God's authority for practice. For example, the Lord's Supper. The why, the how, the what of the Lord's Supper. Why do we use that flat, tasteless wafer? Why don't we use some Oreo biscuit? Why do we use grape juice? Non-alcoholic. Why do we not use coffee? Maybe you have never thought about it, all right? Maybe for you, it's just, you just have done it so many times. But there is a reason, all right? I'll cover that in another distinctive. We baptize by immersion. Why not sprinkling? Why not pouring? Right? There's also a reason for that, the why, the how, and the what of baptism. How to handle offenses in the church. You know, how to settle scores. It's also from the Bible. So the Bible teaches us all these church polity matters. So the authority of God's word is our authority. It's our authority, and God's word alone is truth. Right? Nothing else carries the same authority of God's word. God's word alone is truth. Now, up to this point in time, you may be wondering, what is the big deal about this distinctive? Someone asked after the introduction lesson last Sunday, someone asked me the question that it's quite unbelievable for someone who claims to be a Christian and yet reject the Bible, and yet says that not the whole Bible is correct, that there's something that you can reject, some you can pick and choose like a salad bar, you know. But the fact is, many Christians, many so-called Christians, many even believers, they do reject the Bible. They are not like the Baptists who would rather die than to reject the truth of the Bible. But many do reject biblical authority. They hold on to the position. Basically, they hold on to the position of continuous or continuing revelation. This thing called continuous revelation. And it's very simple. It's very simple. It's just a belief. It's just a belief that God continues to reveal divine principles and commandments to mankind. That means it's not done yet. Okay? That means what you have in your hand, the Bible, that needs to be updated. Right? It means to say that God is still constantly updating the Bible. You need a version 2.1, 2.2, 3.1. You download from God time to time. You need to keep doing that. Right? And for people like us who hold on to KJV, we are outdated. To them, we are super outdated. Right? We're still using Word Perfect. You know what's Word Perfect? So, well, some of the examples of some of these people are, you know, the Catholics. Although I keep mentioning them, I'm not bombarding them, I'm not targeting them, I'm just giving out examples. All right, the Catholics will say that they believe the Bible. But you need to know, first of all, they have a different Bible. Okay? They have a different Bible, number one. Secondly, they believe in this thing called ex cathedra, which means, it's a Latin word, which means from the chair. It means that when the Pope sits on his chair and says that he has been inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, remember? Inspired by the Holy Spirit to say something, and that thing from the chair is going to be a new truth. It's going to be an update. So from this chair, he will constantly give out new version. Right? Click on it and you get download. You know, you can download from him. And whatever he say, ex cathedra, mind you, the Catholics will claim that they are in equal authority with the Scripture. Equal authority. So what happened when some of the things he said contradicts the Bible? Whatever he say will replace the Bible. Whatever he say will supersede the Bible. All right, some of the things that the previous popes have said before and has become a doctrine for the Catholic, even though it is not taught in the Bible, are prayers for the dead, worship of Mary, worship of the cross, images, relics, use of holy water to bless, and many, many more. All right? So that is how all these additional extra-biblical doctrines come about. Next, we have another group, the Mormons, which we might know them better in Singapore as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Very big churches that they have in Singapore. They too will tell you that they believe the Bible, but they also have their own Bible, the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, in case the words are too small for you to read. Another testament of Jesus Christ. They believe that if you are a Mormon, you can become God, a god or goddess. They believe that the Bible, from the Bible that you have, I have, is untrustworthy and full of errors, and that's why you need the Book of Mormon. They believe that there is no salvation without their founder and prophet, Joseph Smith. Right? So these are just two groups that we know that is worldwide, international, that is still around today, that reject the authority of the Bible, simply because they believe that God is not done with revealing truth to us, and he's still doing it. And so every now and then they'll come up with new truth, the Book of Mormon, the Book of the Catholic, Ex Cathedra, so on and so forth. Perhaps we are not so well acquainted with these two groups. Perhaps we seldom meet them, we seldom acquaint with them, and they what they believe don't really matter to us. But this other group, the Charismatics, they are still probably the biggest group in the world, Christian group, that hold on to continuous revelation. And likewise, they will tell you that they believe the Bible. They might even tell you that they use the KJV. But because of what they hold on to, continuous revelation, they will also continue to seek new truth. And when this new truth contradicts the Bible, guess what they will do? Same thing. They will reject the Bible. And this is how they reject the biblical authority of scriptures, because they reject the Bible. Now, Charismatics is not a denomination. It is not an organization. It is a movement. And because it is a movement, it has affected all kinds of Christians, including Catholics, including Baptists. So just because a church has the name Baptist, it doesn't mean that it is Baptist. It might be a charismatic church. Okay? And one of the biggest mega church in Singapore, which is a charismatic church, has the name Baptist on it, because the founder came out from a Baptist church and decided to use that word Baptist. But there's nothing Baptist about it. Nothing. All right? So, charismatic. What do they believe? What do they believe that make them rejectors of biblical authority? They believe that God continues to reveal truth to them in the form of dreams, visions, voices, prophecies, and even tongues. All right? That's what they believe. They believe that God continues to give them new revelation, and this new revelation can be accepted as truth, and the word of God is ignored. Let me give you one example. This person by the name of Dr. Percy Collette, he was a medical doctor in the Amazon, and he claimed that back in 1982, he was transported to heaven for 5.5 days. He talked with God the Father and several other person. All right? And then he was sent back to earth after the tour of heaven, and he was told to take a leave from his mission work and tell the other people about his visit to heaven. So for $100 US, you get your videotape. At that time, it was videotape. All right. Now I think it's available free on YouTube. But don't go and listen. All right. So, and on his flyer, he said, it was written that Dr. Collette was caught up in the third heaven even as Paul was. The difference being, Paul was not allowed to utter the things he saw and heard, while Dr. Collette was commanded to do so. You see the contradiction there? The Bible clearly tells us that Paul was disallowed to tell any man about what he saw. But Dr. Collette outrightly said the difference, outrightly claimed that he was told to do the difference. And I believe many pay him $100 to listen to his nonsense. All right? And so this is what charismatics believe, and many Christians, sad to say, whether charismatic or not, still believe. They claim that God continued to talk to them, that God continued to speak to them through dreams and so on and so forth. And because they believe that the Bible is not complete and God is still speaking to them. That is the problem, that God continues to speak to them. And how does God speak to them? God speaks to them through their intuition, through their inner sickness. I don't know what's that, but it's just some of your feeling. All right, some inner feeling that they equate as God's voice, and dreams as a source of wisdom and guidance in life, like what Joseph had. You know, they claim to have the same thing. So, I mean, we all have this inner feeling, right? Sometimes we feel good, sometimes we feel bad. But the problem is that if we are not acquainted with the Bible, if we do not know the Bible well, and we go about doing this particular thing, we go about doing this thing, and it turned out to be good, so we would think that, hey, God has blessed. And if God has blessed, it must be good. So we ought to continue to do it. Right? That's all based on feeling. That's all based on our own logic. Because if we don't read the Bible, if we do not know what the Bible says concerning faith and practice, then we would just go about trial and error. We would do this thing. Is this God's will for me? I'm not sure, but let me just try. If I succeed, that means it's God's will. If I fail, that means it's not God's will. You know, there are many Christians today that go about their Christian life this way, trial and error. So if I place a bet, I strike lottery, that means God has blessed. It's great. God wanted me to win. But in the first place, God already tells us not to trust on uncertain riches. So that very fact of placing a bet is already wrong if you know the Bible. If you do not know, then there comes the problem. So for charismatics, for many Christians, they claim that they just know. I just know. Okay? And the problem here is that no one can question the other, because he is doing the same thing. I can't tell you that whatever you chose to do is wrong, because he will shoot back at me. You're doing the same thing. So unless I tell you you're wrong, you admit, then you can tell me that I'm wrong. So the whole charismatic world is doing the same thing. Everybody is doing the same thing. Nobody can tell Dr. Collette. No charismatic would go and tell Dr. Collette that he was wrong. And people will even pay him hundreds of dollars and say that he is correct. So that's the problem, that no one can tell them that they are wrong. There's no need to discuss it, since everything is experience, everything is about emotion. How do you contend? How do you tell them that they are wrong? There's no way. There's no way to even discuss with them rationally. No way. All right? You who have experienced it might agree with what I just said. There's no way. So, I'd like to drop you this additional principle here, that to remind all of us here that it is of utmost importance that you read your Bible. It is very important that you read your Bible. Now, I'm not talking about memorizing scripture. I'm not talking about signing up in the Bible Institute and study your Bible real hard. No. I'm just talking about reading your Bible 5 to 15 minutes every day. As simple as that. Core duty of a Christian. I'm just talking about that. When you do that, when you read God's word daily, and when you take God at His word, whatever you read, you take it as truth, you absorb it, I tell you, it's going to be much better. You will definitely be better off than any other Christian who is constantly seeking the truth by going to the seaside and hoping to be zapped, and attending this meeting and hoping to be zapped, and by reading Christian articles, by attending special meeting, rolling on the floor, and those things, hoping to be more spiritualized. No. Forget about all those things. Simply read your Bible and read it for yourself. Not to have someone preach to you. Read it for yourself. It's as simple as that. As easy as that. Read your Bible. Okay. So, what is biblical authority? It's simply that the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. And you have been made aware that many people do reject biblical authority. Now, let me touch on the last point, the basis of biblical authority. The basis of biblical authority. There are four reasons why Baptists hold on to this distinctive. Number one, because it is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the question is always asked, is the Bible a book from man or God? Because the books have been written by men, right? Right. But 2 Timothy 3:16 also tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you have heard it many times. All means all, and that is all it means. Right? So it's not that selective scriptures were inspired by God and those that you don't like are not. You don't get to pick and choose. Sorry. Right? This is not a salad bar. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tells us more. It tells us that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. No scripture. Right? That means the origin of scripture is not of anyone's personal idea. No. It was not man's traditions. It was not man's thoughts. No, it was not. It is not that. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It is not the work of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what does that mean? Didn't man write the scriptures? Yes. Paul did, Peter did, John did, Moses did. But how they wrote it, that is the factor. How they wrote it, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word move means carried along. Carried along. They were driven. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But they were not carried along like a robot. No. All right? I remember when I was young, I used to go to those temples, Chinese temple with my parents, and then this guy would be in a trance, and then he would try to come up with four numbers, right? So you can see that, I don't know whether he's faking it or he was really in a trance, but he tried very hard to scribble four digits out. Right, very easy to do. Maybe if you're a right-hander, just use your left hand. Can really. Huh? So, and it seems like he was overtaken by something that controlled his whole body, his hand. And then he had no choice but to write out that thing, that four numbers. I don't think Peter, Paul, John, James went through that. No, I don't think so. Because scriptures is, if you read, if you appreciate it, you find that it's a piece of literature. It has feelings. It has emotions in it. Right? Luke wrote the way he did. Paul looked the way he did. And they're all different. They're not all by one robot. No, they're not even by any robot. So the word here, moved, driven, means that they were moved along in their thoughts. In their thoughts, by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit influenced their mind so that their thinking were carried along by the Spirit. And what they in turn wrote was the very Word of God. They spake. They wrote as they were carried along their thoughts by the Holy Ghost. And 2 Timothy 3:16 clearly tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This three word, inspiration of God, is translated from the Greek word which means God breathed. Which means God spoken, because when you speak, you breathe out words. Right. God breathed. God spoken. So all scripture is given by God when he spoke through the authors of the Bible. As simple as that. All right. So why can we believe the Bible? Because the Bible is inspired by God. And because of that, Proverbs 30 verse 5 tells us that every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. And this leads us to two great conclusions. If all scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, every word of God is pure, that means every word of God in the Bible was given by God. Every word. Every word. All right? Not concept, not ideas. God did not come to Paul in his dream and give him some ideas. Give him some, Paul, let me tell you, I would like you to write this book and let me give you some ideas, okay? Point number one, blah, blah, blah. Point number two, okay, when you wake up, think about it, use your own imagination and write out a book. No. God did not do that. Why? Because Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 tells us that our thoughts are not as God's thoughts. Our ways are not like his ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God's way, higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. If God did that, that's it, man. Our Bible would be a terrible mess. The Bible that man come up with will be a terrible mess. So therefore, God gave the very word. The next conclusion is that since all scripture is given by inspiration of God, then the entire Bible is authoritative. Entire. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is authoritative. Enough said. Right? I've already explained enough here that the whole Bible is authoritative. Secondly, we can believe in the biblical authority of the Bible because it is infallible. It is infallible. That means it is without error. It is without error. Man throughout history has tried to prove the Bible wrong. Even to this day, I know some of you young people like to search the internet, read books, get into the some discussion, know more about what people have said today, try to prove that the Bible is wrong, and then the apologetics have tried to argue back, and it's very interesting. And to this day, people are still trying to prove the Bible wrong. But the good news is, they have yet to find one. And they will never find an error. Okay? They will never find an error. Why? Because there is no error. There is no error in the Bible. It doesn't need a new patch. Doesn't need new download. No. This is the Bible, not Windows. Right? So, the fact is, if there is something wrong in the Bible, then what would that mean? It would mean that God has made a mistake. And if God has made a mistake, then he is no longer God. I mean, if man made a mistake, it is more pardonable, right? It is more forgivable. But if God makes a mistake, then I don't know. Where's the basis of our faith then? So there is no mistake because God wrote the Bible. Thirdly, the Bible is also indestructible. Not just men have not just tried to prove the Bible wrong, they have tried to destroy the Bible too. They have tried to destroy the Bible. But from the Bible, we are told that the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever. Forever. God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And forever means that there is no expiry date. If you have everlasting life, it means you have everlasting life. Forever. No expiry date. So Baptists hold on to the word of God as their final authority because it is indestructible. Lastly, because it is complete. No need for new revelation. It is complete. If it is not complete, then I would hesitate to hold it as a final authority. I would look for updates. I would tend to think that maybe there's something missing here in this particular verse. I will try to look for some updates. But no, that is not the case. God clearly tells us that ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish, take away, aught from it. Proverbs 30, verse 6 also tells us, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and be found a liar. So for this few reasons, we know that the Bible is the final authority for our faith and practice. And that concludes this lesson on this first distinctive. But before I end, let me just give you something additional, this thought came to me as I was traveling to church. The basis for biblical authority, the the examples that I gave to you in this lesson, you know, you might think that, so what? So what if the Bible says that, yeah, Moses saw the bush of burning fire? Okay. So what if Moses parted the Red Sea? Okay. So what if this happened, that happened? So? How does that apply to me as a Christian in 2014? Now, a lot of this great truth in the Bible may seem far-fetched to the normal people, but to us, we believe it. Right? We believe it did happen. We believe that God did write on two tablets of stone, gave to Moses as the Ten Commandments. We believe all those things did happen. But let me bring scripture truth more down to earth. There are many scriptures in the Bible that really applies to us. And those are the ones that we really ought to take as God's word. For example, if God said that he will not suffer the righteous begging for bread, that means he will do so. Okay? If God says that, if God tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, then he means it. Okay? Those are the verses, those are the scripture truth, which I believe is, in a way, very practical to us, which we need to do the same thing as we believe that Moses parted the Red Sea and those are other truth. We need to, as long as God said it, it's done deal. We need to take it as God's word. As long as we read it, we find it in God's word, then it is, we need to take it as it is. And that is faith. That is faith. Faith is taking God at his word. Right? So this distinctive on biblical authority is more important than just seeing that, oh, the Bible is really infallible, indestructible, it is our authority for faith and practice, it is how we run a church, so on and so forth. But is the Bible also the authority of how you run your life? That is what I'm trying to get to, you know, bring this distinctive further down to a much practical level. Is the Bible really your authority? It tells you how to run your life, what to believe, how to believe God, and so on and so forth. Right? If you truly can grasp that, then it becomes your distinctive. All right? Let's pray.